The Lord never bails on his people. He never says, I will forsake them. Don't ever be part of a group that says God is done with Israel, because he's not. They're still God's chosen people, and we still have much to see what the Lord's going to do with the Jewish people.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflecting on the Lord's promise to always remain in the midst of his people, Israel.
You know, we rejoice that the Lord restores, is going to bless, and then he will restore the years the locusts have eaten.
Joel chapters 1 and 2 paint a vivid picture of both devastation and hope. The land lies in ruins from locusts and drought, symbols of judgment for sin. Yet God calls his people to repentance. And when they return with sincere hearts, he promises restoration. And from today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us how God delights in renewing those who turn back to him.
Joel chapter 1, as we begin this book. And the main theme of this book is really the day of the Lord. You can jot that down. And we'll be diving into that concept of the day of the Lord as we get into this. Verse 14, it says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into your house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So there we have that kind of mentioning of the day of the Lord. Mark that well, because that's going to come up as a major theme here, especially in the last half of the book. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So not only do they got the plague of locusts, they've got fires that cause so much desolation. And whatever the locust didn't get, the fire devoured the rest. And so the cows are standing around perplexed. Where's all the food, you know? And the Lord just says, man, declare a day of fasting. I think it's kind of funny. The Lord says fast. Oh, by the way, there's no food anyway, so you might as well fast. The food is all gone. The day of the Lord is coming. Destruction is coming, verse 15. But verses 16 through 20 tells us not only were there bugs, but the drought and no water, and it caused all kinds of trouble. He goes on there now in Joel chapter 2. Let's go on to verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Interesting. We start chapter 2 with this blowing of the shofar trumpet. Tuck that away as we're talking about the book of Revelation as it relates to the bugs and the locusts and the end times and the day of the Lord. There's pieces you got to note here. So the shofar horn's going to be blown here in chapter 2. The day of the Lord's coming and is near at hand, verse 1. But it goes on in verse 2. And the day of darkness and the day of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not ever been in the like, neither shall be any more after it. Even to the years of many generations, a fire devoureth before them and behind them. A flame burneth, and a land as in the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. So, interesting, keep this little description of these locusts being like horses and horsemen. Again, a key phrase that's going to come up in the book of Revelation. In verse 5, it says, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much painted, all faces shall gather blackness. That's an interesting translation the King James does there, and saying their faces shall gather blackness. Most of your newer translations says their faces all went pale. Well, which one is it? Black face or pale? Well, it's a better translation that their faces went pale when they realized that they were just destroyed by these locusts. But they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Then it goes on, verse 8, neither shall one thrust out another. They shall walk everyone his path, and when they fall on their sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up the wall. They shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now notice verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong that executeth the word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Again, he's starting to tap into this idea of the great day and the very terrible day of the Lord. Verse 11. What is the day of the Lord? This is an important phrase you need to know in the Bible. The day of the Lord is when the day of man is over. It's almost like when God says, okay, time's up. I've given humanity free reign to have dominion over the earth, to do what they want to do, have free will, but there's going to come a day where the Lord's going to say, enough. But there's a few events I think we can start zeroing in when the day of the Lord really begins. When will the Lord say, okay, enough? Well, it seems in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, talking about the Jews, there's going to come a time called the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's when God's going to say, okay, that's it. That's all the Gentiles that are going to be saved from this day forward. And so that fullness of the Gentiles, and then there, Romans 11, 25 and 26, it says, and then all of Israel shall be saved. What is that talking about? Well, when the fullness of the Gentile church comes in, God says, that's enough. If you read your Bible, it seems there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's going to be the rapture of the church when God says, that's it, time's up. The church is going to be taken up to be out of this world. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that day forward, we'll be with the Lord for all of eternity. The word caught up there, of course, rapture in the Latin Vulgate translation, harpazo in the Greek, just means to be caught up in the air. And so could it be that the rapture of the church is the fullness of the Gentiles, which sort of kicks in the day of the Lord, when God says, okay, now I'm going to intervene on behalf of this world and take the control away from humanity. And that's going to be marked by the tribulation period. The tribulation period, of course, is that seven-year period. The last 3.5 years, Jesus identifies as the great tribulation. And Jesus said, like no other time in the history of the world, well, it'll be this tribulation period. And so you say, okay, Brett, got it. So the day of the Lord is when God intervenes with humanity. And that tribulation period is the time of the wrath of the Lamb, God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Now, you'll hear some debates, and I wouldn't die on this battlefield. Maybe the day of the Lord starts at the abomination of desolation. Some people believe that, where Antichrist will set himself up to be worshiped in the temple 3.5 years into the seven-year period. Some people say that's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord is not a literal day as much as it's like a beginning point and a time period. It's called the day of the Lord in the Bible. So right now, you and I are living in the church age. We're living in the age of the Gentiles. But all that to say, you know, 2 Peter 3:9, I mentioned this earlier, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why it seems the Lord seems to be delaying his coming. And he's wanting to see as many people saved as possible. That's why we haven't seen the rapture of the church, according to the Bible. And we won't until the Lord says, okay, that's it, the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, you and I, we can be comforted by this. Some of you are like, Brett, this is freaky. Mark of the beast and the end and the tribulation. But don't forget, one of the great promises right after we read about the rapture of the church in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, for God hath not appointed us, believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we accept the work of the cross. If you accept Jesus, confess your sins and repent. The Bible says the Lord will forgive you for your sins, and you will not be part of the day of the Lord from the perspective of the earth and the world being judged, but will be from the perspective of being with Christ, ruling and reigning with him. And so the day of the Lord starts, in my opinion, with the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture of the church, the beginning of the tribulation, and goes through the millennial kingdom. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, this might have to do with more, if you're a Christian, maybe more to do with some of your loved ones and friends and family members. Because Joel's prophecy is not just this horrible bug prophecy, it goes way deeper. And would you keep your finger here and turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, and I want to show you the parallel passage of the book of Joel. It's found in Revelation chapter 9. So remember when we saw in Joel chapter 2 the sounding of the trumpet? We have another trumpet blown here in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Interesting here, the idea is when it says the star had fallen, a lot of your translations miss this, especially the King James, but it means he had fallen like a long time ago. It's a past tense sort of thing. There was a star that fell from heaven a long time earlier. And so some believe this is talking about the casting out of Lucifer from heaven. So we're talking about that. From, you know, heaven to earth, and then he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Greek word there, abuso, which is where demons are stored in 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember in Genesis, the demons that were particularly disobedient came down from the heavens and had these crazy, weird relationships with the daughters of men and the sons of God. But here it says that it's that abuso where there's particularly bad demonic figures that God has locked away there since Genesis chapter 5. And they'll be loosed during the tribulation period. Demons that were, the Bible says, particularly disobedient. So these demons are going to be loosed here. Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. The smoke is a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them were given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power." Now the idea is power to kill. And verse 4, "It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Who are the ones who had the seal of God in their foreheads? Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish people that are going to have the seal of God during the tribulation period. It's very clearly Jewish people, not Jehovah's Witness. They're listed by tribe, for crying out loud, there in Revelation 7. But these people that have the seal of God, you know, it says, you know, don't hurt any green thing, green tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God. So that's everybody but the 144,000 Jews that are alive during that time. Verse 5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months." Do you guys remember how long a locust lives? Yeah, it's kind of interesting. "And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion which strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions that were stings in their tails. And the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue is the name Apollyon," which both of those names mean destroyer. "One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter." So the fifth angel of the sounding of these trumpets in the book of Revelation gives us sort of this plague of locusts. But do you get a sense this is even more crazy than what Joel the prophet saw? John the apostle sees something, and we see all kinds of parallels in our reading of Joel chapter 2. The similarities are, you know, the time period they're going to hurt, the horses' faces and all this. Like, some of this is all very much the same. But then his gaze seems to go to be even more kind of crazy. You know, what are these locusts? Are they actual locusts? I don't think so. Are they possibly demons? It's possible. Some say that these are demonic entities that will come out and fill the men of the earth, even as demons possess men, but will possess the men who are in the army of this Antichrist, and this is part of his weaponry of the tribulation period. Do you remember the book of Daniel? This Antichrist character, what is going to be the thing he worships? Weaponry and powerful destruction tools. He's going to worship the God of munitions, if you remember, we talked about that. So it's not shocking that here in the middle of this tribulation period, we see these locusts. And then when you read this description, picture yourself John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. And you're just minding your own business. You've been exiled there. And suddenly you have this vision of modern day warfare. What would that look like? Some of you sci-fi people, has any of you guys seen Dune? I haven't, but I'm told that it's interesting because they chose to make these really kind of Apache-like helicopters for the future sci-fi kind of thing, but they're actually locusts. They're these giant helicopter locust kind of things. Can you imagine if John, how would you describe an Apache helicopter or something like that? I think this is actually a pretty good description. The shapes of these locusts, verse 7, were like unto horses prepared to battle. Their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men. You could look at these things and you'd see the face of men inside. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth are as the teeth of lions. That also parallels the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 6. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. But notice these locusts, the Apostle John is trying to talk about, says, their sounds, how would you describe a fleet of Apaches flying overhead? That's probably the only thing he could think of, sounds of their wings were the sounds of chariots with many horses running into battle. You know, maybe John's seeing modern weapons that the Antichrist, he's going to deploy during the tribulation period. And the men that are going to be involved with using those are going to be part of the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and Satan himself. All described here, it's going to bring a sting of death to most men during that time period. So this is where we kind of see Joel and his multi-layered deal. You got bugs, literally. You got Babylon coming, but you also have Revelation chapter 9 that a lot of scholars see as a sort of a template that Joel is talking about. When his gaze goes all the way out to the day of the Lord, the end, the tribulation period, we're talking about these demonic entities that will come out in Revelation 9. Are you with me on that? You guys see that? Well, back to Joel chapter 2. So that's the bad news. But we actually have some good news. In verse 12, do you remember? We saw several things that we learned about what to do if you were in Joel's day or if you're in our day. What do we do? Well, the first thing you're supposed to do is repent. We need to repent of our sins, and that's verses 12 and 13. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. That's repent. And with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who, verse 14, knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So the first thing that people are told by Joel is to repent. The second thing, regather. He says that in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, with urgency, come out and gather with the people. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not their heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. So here we see basically we are to regather. And then once the people are regathering to worship the Lord, then the Lord's going to bless them. And he's going to give them corn and food back. And he's going to drive the army of locusts to the desert where there's nothing more for them to feed on, where they end up perishing there. So there will be an end to the judgment of God on the people. And that's true both here in Babylon and in the book of Revelation. And then after we regather, then we're called to, number three, rejoice. We saw verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmworm, and my great army which I sent among you. And, verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. So here you have, you know, we rejoice that the Lord restores, is going to bless, and then he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And then verse 27, ye shall know that I am in the midst of you, of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. The Lord never bails on his people. He never says, I will forsake them. Don't ever be part of a group that says God is done with Israel, because he's not. They're still God's chosen people, and we still have much to see what the Lord's going to do with the Jewish people. Now, this is the natural break between these chapters, Joel chapter 1 and 2.5, or, you know, half of 2. Next time we get together, we're going to see where Peter is going to quote the prophet Joel word for word, and it's going to be a major, major game changer with the church when Peter preaches that first sermon in the book of Acts. We covered at least the first half, the day of the locust. Next time, the day of the Lord.
Pastor Brett Metter closing our verse-by-verse study of the book of Joel in today's Word with an intriguing hint of what's to come next time. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will return to close in a word of prayer in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of the study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in Westland, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, just before we go for today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Lord, how thankful I am that there's an end in sight to not only the world's craziness, but there's an end even into your wrath and your judgment. Lord, we're thankful that you have a plan and a purpose, and I pray that we would be your people and follow after you, that we would do all these things that the prophet Joel spells out for his people, that they repent of their sins and regather and worship and then rejoice at all the good things that you've done, but ultimately acknowledge that you're the one who restores the years the locusts have eaten. Lord, I know there's a lot of people in this room who've allowed sin to hurt them. Thank you for being a restorative God, taking those things that the evil one means for evil, and you're able, Lord, to turn those things around for good. So we're so thankful, and we pray that you do that not only with our lives personally, but globally, Lord, as so much of this world has gone astray and they've turned to their own way. Lord, we want to be your people and we want to represent you well. So give us strength in the days we're living. Help us to be bold. Help us to live rightly in these days. Help us to look to the Word for guidance. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time together here on Today's Word. Well, next time, Pastor Brett will jump back into the book of Joel and we'll see the continuing role of the Holy Spirit.
You got to understand this idea of the pouring out of the Spirit, like Joel is talking about, like Peter is reminding us, this is going to be happening during the tribulation period.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.